Now I'm going to read in 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. Now, just to use what Craig has mentioned about pulling out, I'm going to look at a number of different things in each chapter. It's not going to be even an overview, but I'm going to pull out things as we go along that would be helpful and instructful to you. So our first reading is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not teachings or prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only comment I'm going to make in this, I once heard Mr. A.M.S. Gooding say that this is the first epistle that Paul wrote. Last week we looked at the thought of his last writings to Timothy in 2 Timothy, but this is the first epistle that he wrote to a young assembly. And he referred to what we have read as the rough outline of assembly practice. Now with that, we're going to go to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to get the history of this church, we would have to go back to Acts chapter 17. And it was after the sufferings of the apostle and others with him. They had been imprisoned in Philippi. They made their way down to Thessalonica. Thessalonica, at that time, it's estimated that it had a population of approximately 200,000 individuals. Now, just how long Paul stayed in that particular city, it seems to be a very brief time, as recorded in Acts 17, but he was there for at least three Sabbaths, and perhaps even longer. But there was blessing and salvation. And obviously, the truth of baptism was taught, and again, gathering onto the name of the Lord Jesus. So the pattern was being carried out, as you have in Acts 2 and verse 41 and 42. So you had a local church established before Paul left Thessalonica. Now, the name has changed a little bit, and those of you who have gone on different tours likely have connected with Thessalonica. Some have thought that there was still a local church there, but any whom I've talked to say, no, we couldn't find any form of local church in modern-day Thessalonica. I think it's called Salonica. But in World War II, there was a community of Jews of 60,000, and many of them were put to death by the regime, the Nazi regime. And so we can well understand something of its history right from Paul's day right through to the particular present day. Now what we're going to do is we're just going to pull out little things from each chapter that would be a help to you in the meeting this afternoon. Firstly, we have four groups of three in chapter one. We have already identified three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Then when you move to verse number three, there's another grouping. You read there, without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. So Paul appreciated something of the work of this young church, your work of faith. Now that's a rare instance where you have work and faith brought together. But there you have it, and it's including a lot of cost. Then you have laboring to the point of fatigue, your labor of love. And of course, this is to do with spiritual interests, spiritual desires. And then again, you have the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I would make reference to that as the hope that he's going to introduce to them. the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. So you have Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, then you have faith, you have love, and you have hope. Now when we move down to verse number 6, this will tie in nicely with Craig's hymn. Ye became followers of us and the Lord. Ye became followers of us and the Lord. So their whole course of interest and life had been changed since they believed the gospel and knew what it was to be converted. And they followed into the affliction and yet joy of the Holy Spirit. So there was a tremendous cost in those days. To be a follower of Paul, to be associated with the rejected Christ, and you'll understand something of the conviction that was necessary to maintain practice and to push forward. And we could connect that with the power we looked at last week in 2 Timothy. Look at verse 7. They were an example, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So the two main provinces of Greece had benefited here from this local church, and there was the pushing forward, and of course they were viewed here as the model assembly. So that's a wonderful thing, that they were not only followers, but they were examples or ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Other local churches look to them. So that's a good thing, and it's a wonderful feature that you can look to another gathering and draw from it, and you have confidence in what is going. Now look what we have in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So our brother Bill and I have been impressed with your enthusiasm in reaching into the community. And how important that is, that you maintain that, that you keep that up. It keeps one another happy. It keeps us occupied with right things, spiritual interests, the kingdom of God, and the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So it's a wonderful thing to see your enthusiasm yesterday and last Saturday, and the prayer meetings, and all the mothers arranging for the young children to come. We had four children ourselves, and it takes a lot of shoes and a lot of coats and a lot of get together and get them out to the car and car seats. So we've gone through all that process. So we appreciate all the attempts, and some of the aged saints too. It takes a long time sometimes to get to the car. And so you got those aches and pains and problems and concerns, but we're all together. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And again, to highlight what Brother Bill says, this is not the preacher's meetings. These are assembly meetings. And so how important it is that we appreciate that. Now look at this group of three that we have in verse number 9. Ye turned to God from idols. They were idolaters. Ye turned to God from idols. Shows you the power of the gospel. To serve the living and true God. So they were worshiping images, dead. And now you're serving the living and true God. And verse number 10, to wait for his son from heaven. Now here's an interesting little word for you to consider. Perhaps some of our friends today are not saved. Ye turn to God. Have you had a time in your life when you turned? It's at a particular point. Now let's just take a look at this word, and you can look it up for yourself. Here's what this tense is suggesting: an immediate and decisive change upon a deliberate choice. An immediate and decisive change upon a deliberate choice. That's why when we are preaching the gospel, we might make reference to this. Do you have a time when? A place where, a manner how, when ye turned. And so how important it is that we're not looking at some language that we've designed in the gospel hall. No, turning is a real thing. Ye turned. The Thessalonians were worshiping idols. They heard the gospel, what Christ had done, something of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and it won their hearts. And so the presentation of truth caused that turning. Have you turned? Are you still playing in religious ways? Get the point? Turning to God, turning to Christ from idols. Now, I would like to make this comment to relative to verse 10. The last little statement, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I take it that the wrath to come there is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the tribulation period. And so Paul is setting this out right at the very, very start. You turn to God to serve, to wait for his Son from heaven. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I'd like to marry that up with 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 9. Now you note this verse. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I connect the two together, and I would judge that this is being delivered from the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation. Now let's move into chapter, no, we'll stay on 1. I picked this up from one of our brethren's writings, and I think it's good. If you were writing to a young church, all right, what subjects would you bring up? Well, here's what we have. In verses 1, 5, and 6, you find a Trinity. This is the first chapter Paul ever wrote. You find the Trinity. You will find mention of the Father and mention of the Son. And then when you move down to verse number 5 and 6, you have the mention of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity's right there. So he's speaking about the Trinity. Then in verse 1, 3, and 6, it's the Lordship of Christ. How important that is. The Lordship of Christ. And that's absolutely vital for a young believer if they're going to develop, if they're going to grow, if they're going to make progress, that you're bowing to the Lord. So you have the thought of the Lordship of Christ. That's mentioned in verse 1, 3, and 6. Would you speak to them about election? He has it right here in 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The purposes of God being worked out in that they have believed the gospel. But look at verse number 5. For our gospel came. Our gospel. He connects the message with Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, when you go into chapter 2 and verse number 2, and there's other references to this in this chapter, it's the gospel of God. When you go into chapter 3 and verse number 2, it's the gospel of Christ. Of course, it's the same gospel. God is its author. It's the gospel of God. It has its origin with God. The central figure of the gospel is Christ. So it's the gospel of Christ. But here are three individuals who are so committed. They blend in with this gospel. They're part of it. Paul wrote to Timothy, my gospel. Here he refers to it as our gospel. So they were in this gospel together. All of them. Involved in it. This was their whole life. And I think we've picked up a lot of enthusiasm in this series that it's your life as well. The highlight of the week sometimes is coming to the gospel hall and coming to aid the gospel of Christ and singing the hymns. And so it's with great purpose of heart that it's really our gospel. Now, some nice little things I'm going to speak on here relative to the apostle, how he acts like a nursing mother, so tender and so kind, and yet he shows the hand of discipline with a father. But as well as that, you will note this, that at Thessalonica, they had been attacked. They had been abused. Paul was the same. And he makes that reference in verse 2, but what happened at Philippi. You remember how he was flogged and he was put in prison? But it didn't dull him. In other words, it didn't remove the desire to advance the gospel. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. Just let me make a reference to suffering here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes references to this. We were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead. All sorts of emotional turmoil going on in his mind. Mental anguish. So you can understand the physical abuse that would lead to this thinking. And no Christian, not even the Apostle Paul, is exempt from this type of suffering. Pressed out of measure, we despaired even of life. And so you can take the flogging at Philippi, the imprisonment of Philippi. You'd pack up your bags and go home. No, sir, he heads down the road to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the next place we're going to preach. And it was there he saw these souls reached and saved. So it didn't deter him. Maybe there's something deterring you and me. Things that confront us. Things that hinder us. And sometimes you wonder, is this really worthwhile carrying on? So we would like to encourage that spirit again that was manifested here. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And God gave the blessing. Let's just push on over these other verses. Paul speaks about others speaking with flattering words. That speech that really gives a false sense of security. And then there was the covetous individuals. And you notice how he always brings in God as witness. God as witness. I don't act like that. We don't act like that. So Paul is very conscious that what he does, what he says, how he handles God's people, heaven is looking down. God is looking down. So he brings God in as the witness. Look at this statement. Nor of man sought we glory. Not a wonderful thing? Neither of you, nor yet of others, but we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, working with his own hands. Paul did a lot, absolutely, to advance the person of Christ and his gospel. Now look at the tenderness that is reflected in verse number 7. There was no aloofness to him. He never gave anybody the sense that I'm superior. See? We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That's a nursing mother. That's the tenderness and care of a nursing mother. To his converts. So you can well understand something of the gentle nature of this man. Not giving one trace of his superiority. I am the apostle. This is what I say. You better do. No. He steers away from all that. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? He had brought them into the family through the gospel. He respects them, children of God, purchased by blood. And here he makes this little statement, but also our own souls, because ye were very dear unto us. A number of our brethren have tried this in our writings, and I wouldn't be surprised if it's true. The thought here of were dear unto us is the same as what the Father spoke to the Son in Matthew 3. This is my beloved Son, on whom I am well pleased. That's something. The devotion of the Father to the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they connect it in with this word here. Because ye were dear unto us. Prayer is an important point of this epistle. I think there's 1/6 of this epistle, 2 epistles. If you combine all the verses, taken up with prayer. That's astonishing. My prayer life is an embarrassment. It is. Now, was the late Mr. William Williams. He said of Venezuela, he said, I don't think, brethren, I've ever spent an hour in prayer in my life. But there's never been an hour with I didn't pray. Now that brings it into perspective. We live in busy lives. I've prayed in the car while I've been driving. And likely some of the most sincerest prayers have gone up without even buckling the knee. That's not making excuse that we should pray. We should. And some of our elders, I've listened to them pray in Sarnia, and they go over every child and every grandchild in the public meeting, but 60 names just zoom right off. And you get the idea that this is not just a show here. These men pray, and they've been praying in the closet, and these names are fresh on their minds. So it's a wonderful thing to give yourself to prayer. Verse number 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and blamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. His conduct and manner of life was suitable, a companion as he worked publicly preaching the gospel. One didn't contradict the other. One enhanced the other. How holily conduct towards God, justly and unblameably towards his fellow man. So no charge could be laid against him. So the life, I'm nobody up here if my life's not right out there. And in my home, no, can't be two people. Doesn't work, will not work. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So he has this balance. He has this blend. He's the nursing mother, but he's also the father. No, he can't have that. No, that will not do. So he can well understand that there are things that can come up in the spiritual life. We have to be firm. There's a little word that overseers should get to really get involved with. You know what it is? It's the small word, no. N-O, no. Sometimes it's hard to get out, but that's what you got to do, brother. You got to make the choice. You got to make the stand. And you're not here to win some kind of personality contest. No, it's no. You can't have that. No, that's not the right way. And so you have the firmness of the Father. He's their spiritual father. He nurses them like a mother when he wants to, when they're needed. He's tender and gentle, but he knows when to say no. That ye would walk worthy of God. That's why. That ye would walk worthy of God. Now what a worthy ambition this was that he had before them, their spiritual pursuits. To be predestined into the image of his son. That would come after conversion. And then you move down. Look at this reference you have in verse 14, churches of God. Well, you have the churches of Christ. You have the churches of the saints. You have the churches of God. You have the churches of the Gentiles. Always references to local churches. Describing their purity. Describing how God is amongst them, churches of God, describing how God has blessed the Gentile people. Some of the churches were all made up of Gentile people, churches of the Gentiles. So you have different ways of expressing local churches and what characterized them in different areas. Down to verse number 18. Now, Brother Duncan asked me about this yesterday. He said, what do you think of verse 18? But Satan hindered us. Well, you could connect it with verse 5 and chapter 3. Lest by some means the tempter, same one, have tempted you. So how can we know this? How can we know that it's God and not the devil that is causing the hindrance at times? You know, you want to do this and you're stopped from doing it. Oh, well, maybe God's in this. Yeah, maybe it's the devil too, see? Let me tell you the interesting story of a good friend of mine, French-Canadian, Yvonne Poirier. And he was saved in Sarnia, and he wanted to carry the gospel back to northern New Brunswick. So Ivan, he had about four or five trucks plowing snow. So he's in Sarnia, so he's going back to New Brunswick. Wants to tell his mother the gospel, his friends, and so on. So he starts out in truck number one, breaks down. Fortunately, it's in town. Oh. Calls up, gets it dragged back, goes into truck number two. He's heading out of town, break down again. Oh. So he thought, well, it's getting late. Goes out to the prayer meeting at Sarnia and prays, and he's talking about going down, he's praying about going down to New Brunswick and carrying the gospel down there. Some of the believers come to him and said, Ivan, do you not think God's trying to tell you you shouldn't go? No, 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 it's the devil. Well, be sure, be sure. Truck number three gets him down. Nothing goes right. Not a thing goes right. His mother doesn't want to hear about it. His uncle doesn't want to hear about it. And if you're going to talk about what those English fellows are doing down there, don't bring it down here. We're a French community and all this and so on. And anyway, Ivan's pretty discouraged. He's heading home. He's on the Trans-Canada Highway. And there's a van passes him. Zoom. In the back of the van, there's a gospel text in French. And he thought, If that lady pulls her van off the road, I'm going to follow her. Sure enough, she pulls in for gas. Ivan's right in behind her. Starts up the conversation. Do you know what that verse means in the back of your van? Of course I know what the verse means in the back of the van. I put it up. Well, it speaks about Christ and his work and so on. Yes, yes, yes. Well, you French? Yeah, I'm French. Well, what's going on? Like, where did you hear this? Well, there's a whole group of us, and we meet in the basement of this house, and we really don't know what to do next. And we're saved. And we were all druggies, really. And God saved us, and one was saved, and one man was saved through the radio, and this man was saved through his testimony. And then we got these little papers, tracts, and we started to get saved, about 14 of us. So Murray says, okay. So he goes over to the telephone and he calls up Murray McCandless, and Murray comes up. He spent 6 months up there living amongst them, and that's when the Green River Assembly was established, one of the first in northern New Brunswick. So, but Satan hindered us. See what we're coming to? So it takes a little time to work these things out. I don't think I would stand in anybody's way, particularly Ivan's. If he's going to go, he's going to go. And certainly it was not at that time God hindering. It definitely was Satan. Now into chapter 3. Five times in chapter 3 we have a reference to the word faith. It's in verse 2, your faith. And I judge that that's the faith that initially lays hold upon Christ. To trust. What about you in the meantime? Have you trusted him? Then you have in verse 5, 6, and 7. You'll check it out for yourself. Your faith, your faith, your faith. I take it as living faith. Faith that is active every day. Then when you move down to verse number 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that you might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in the faith. I take it that this is the body of truth taught. The faith. Paul got out of Thessalonica real quick. Trouble, big trouble. He couldn't teach them everything. He'd like to return. And so he would like to add to the faith. More teaching was necessary to return and to teach them. Now, I think some of you who are students in this particular epistle will say he's missing the big one in verse 6. That's likely the key verse, because Paul is waiting down the road for the arrival of Timotheus to find out how the Thessalonians are doing, because they are suffering a lot. And so he's concerned. And so the news comes back. But now when Timotheus come from you among us and brought us good tidings of your faith, charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Now go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, there's a great appeal by the apostle. From verse number 1 down to verse number 8. You'll note the word walk in verse 1. It is figurative of the whole of the believer's life. So it's a word walk that represents the believer's life. Now, from verse 1 to 8, the believer's life should be holy. There are things that we should say no to. Now, you got to watch your company. You got to watch your companions. You got to watch who you're moving around with. What you see, what you do, what you read. It's all important. You can't become tardy in these things. None of us, at any age group. And you'll note, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Whether that's his wife, the other man's wife, or your... Look, we all know what he means. Immorality should not be practiced, and this is what he's getting across. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And then you go down to verse number 7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now listen, if you have gone down in one of these areas, pick yourself up. I'm a believer in recovery. I believe in restoration. And so how important it is that we appreciate that. And for any individual to come forward and to confess this, I honor that individual. One of the saddest meetings is a discipline meeting. And I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but I have been in discipline meetings, and I've left with a heavy heart. Because you know why? The man that we disciplined through the Word of God, because we had something in it, that was a better man than me. And that's pretty humbling. And it could be even a sister. But here we have this appeal by the apostle to keep your life holy. The believer's life should be holy. Now this is moving into the area where Brother Bill was in this morning in verses 9 and 10. The believer's care for one another should increase. The care of the saints. We need one another. There's no question about it. You can't go it alone, neither can I. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother. You can't do that. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So let brotherly love be maintained. Let it go on. Let's keep at this. And then the believer's life should be honest, working quietly, not a gossip, not a troublemaker. And you have this all built in. And those of you who have read 2 Thessalonians know where this is leading. That ye study to be quiet, do your own business, and to work with your own hands as ye commanded you. Now, I'm not going to throw anything at businessmen today. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to quote, Mr. David Kember was a good friend of mine. I preached with him for 10 months. Everybody feared Mr. Kember, but he never said one unkind word to me in the 10 months that I was with him. And he always had these rare expressions. And he says, Jack, he says, as far as I'm concerned, he says, the best Christians are the ones that carry lunch buckets. So, now look, you don't have to go out to get a lunch bucket to become a Christian, but you'll understand what he's talking about, disciplined people. And sometimes in business, get into all sorts of trouble. What will I do here? And you're more apt to go astray and to play it this way and to play it that way. Now, you have to be in business. Everybody can't be welders and electricians and go down to the plant and all that. So you have doctors and you have lawyers and you have accountants. You have men who sell and profit and so on. Look, it involves all of us. It really does. That you walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you be lack of nothing. So labor does bring discipline, though. It really does. Some of the happiest days of my life was when I was in the foundry, when I started at 14. And those men told you what to do. They said, make a cup of tea. You made a cup of tea. If you did this, do that, do that. That's all you were doing for the first 6.5 years. You were doing that in your apprenticeship. Do this, do that. And it does discipline you. Another thing they did was they shut the works gate at 8 o'clock. Boom. Now, if you missed the bus, you didn't get into the plant because the gate was shut. And so you never missed the bus. That meant you got the bus ahead of the bus. You never missed the bus. Because if you had been 10 shillings short in your wages, there'd be an uproar in the house. What has happened? And everybody needed that 10 shillings. So it all helps the discipline. It all helps the discipline. Another thing was this. I used to meet different believers in the bus. And they helped to discipline me too. One was Freddie Sweeney, and Freddie always said, where'd you eat this morning? Oh, well, I knew I had a plate of porridge and an egg, but I had to read every morning because I knew that Freddie was going to say, where'd you eat this morning? So he's helped disciplining me. He's shaping me up. Okay. So verses 13 down to verse number 17, the believer's hope. The pronoun them is used, I believe, once, twice, three, at least four times. It identifies believers that have died, likely in martyrdom. How'd you like to come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night and there's 5 empty seats? What happened? They're all dead. Didn't you hear what happened? They were all put to death as Christians. This was really happening at Thessalonica. It was tough. It was rough. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Verse 14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Always a reference to the believer's body. It cushions death. Verse number 15, when the Lord comes, that shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the pronoun them identifies believers who have died, some violently. But there's one sure thing that we have here, that they're asleep in Jesus. Not a lovely term, sleep in Jesus. All those from the empty seat, they're asleep in Jesus. Not beautiful? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the terms associated with a believer's body, the real person is in the presence of the Lord immediately. And we find out that Paul's introducing here to the rapture that we all know about. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. They are going to have priority over us, even at the rapture. And look at this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So these Thessalonian believers that have gone to heaven, they've missed nothing. You and I are missing everything, not being in heaven. You ever thought of it that way? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So you have resurrection, you have reunion, and you have this reassurance in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there are many different things that we can really squeeze out of 1 Thessalonians. But I hope and pray that we've touched some key issues today that would be a helpful thing to you. Shall we pray?